This is the year for supernatural breakthrough. Amen. Praise God. I feel it in my spirit. I got a tremor and a shaking that's going on. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know it's coming. And I'm looking forward to it. And we can only have breakthrough because of what Jesus did at the cross. Amen. That's the only reason why we can have breakthrough. And I believe it's going to come as we learn to experience and walk in who we are in Him and understand what He's done for us. And so I'm looking forward to this. I believe our breakthrough has to come first to our mind. Yes. And I have an illustration that I'd like to give you of how this happened for me. For about 25 years, I smoked. And I mean, I smoked. I didn't play with them. I smoked. Mm-hmm. And I smoked 2 packs a day. And I started as a child smoking. And so for all of my adult life, I was a smoker. And when I got saved and had been saved for a while, I really got to wanting God to deliver me. And I knew it was going to take a deliverance because I enjoyed them. So I knew it was going to have to be Him. And He delivered me a couple of times. And I mean to the point where I laid them down and didn't have any desire for them. And then I would get in a situation and I'd think, I just want one draw, just one. And I would do that, and then the next thing you know, I was back smoking 2 packs a day. So after the second time, I thought, that's it, I've blown it. God's not going to do it again. He's done. He's done it twice, and I've messed it up both times. And somebody that I hadn't seen in over a year or talked to sent me a cassette tape in the mail. And it was a cassette tape of music. And the first song on that tape was, He'll Do It Again. A song called He'll Do It Again. And when I heard that, I knew that was God sending me a message that He was going to do it again. Uh-huh. And so, but the Holy Spirit came and somehow got the message to me that I was going to have to begin to see myself as a non-smoker before it ever happened. I had to see myself in situations, eating dinner, having a cup of coffee, talking on the phone, sitting outside, doing all the things that I do, and smoke a cigarette. I even have a Bible that still today, when I open it up, it reeks of cigarette smoke, because that's the one I studied all the time when I was smoking. And but I had to begin to see myself in those situations not smoking, and begin to relate to myself as a non-smoker. And I began to do that while I was still smoking. And several months later, I'm not sure how long it was. I'm sure it wasn't a year later. Sure enough, I was listening to the TV one day, and I have no idea who was preaching. But somebody was on there giving a sermon and said, do I need to take this off?
Yes.
Okay. I hear that knocking finally. That wasn't God knocking.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, this guy was preaching and he was talking about generational curses. And he said, you do not have to be under the bondage of generational curses. And when he said that rhema word came into my spirit. And at that moment, I laid the cigarettes down and I hadn't picked up another one.
Amen.
And that's been 13 years ago this month.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, yes, you know, God will do it. If He's delivered you before and you've messed it up, He'll do it again.
Yes, He will.
He'll do it again. But what I had to get was I had to learn that in my mind, I was a non-smoker. I had to begin, because I'd been smoking all my adult life. I didn't do anything without smoking. So I had to see myself in a new way and understand who I really was. So that was an awesome thing that God did. I want us to look at the Word and see what happened to us when we became born again. We're not in any way going to cover all of this tonight, but some things I've picked out I want us to look at. We are destined for greatness and victory, because
Amen.
Greatness and victory is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Him. We have Him in us. And so because we have Him in us, we are destined for greatness and victory. And I know this is going to be old news to you. You hear this preached here all the time. This is the message of the church. And I'm so happy that's why we're here. It's because we're taught about who we are. And this is our victory, who we are. So let's look. Turn to Romans 5. But before we read that, I want to kind of give you a picture. We were born in Adam. We all came from Adam. if you trace our lineage back from grandpa to grandpa to grandpa to grandpa, all the way back, we were in Adam. Whenever he was in the Garden of Eden, he had the seed of all mankind in him. And we were in him as well. And so this is almost like a generational thing. You kind of begin to see it, and it's like a generational thing. And because we were in him, whatever happened to him happened to us. Okay? So we're going to look at that. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Yeah. All right? So because Adam sinned, we all sinned. We didn't do anything to deserve that. We weren't even here yet. We weren't even thought about. But because he sinned, we sinned. Because we were in him. All right, let's look at Romans 5:18, the first part of that verse. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Adam was condemned. We were condemned. We didn't do anything to get that. We were just born that way. He was in Romans 5:19, the first part of that verse. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Mm-hmm. All right? He was a sinner. We were a sinner. That was our identity. That's who we were. We didn't do anything to deserve that. We didn't have to tell a lie or do anything. Right. We were born that way. Yes. And in Romans 5:15, in the middle of that verse, it says, for if by the one man's offense, many died. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, I'll just read that one. It says, for as in Adam, all die. So he died, we died. All right? This is not anything that we did. This is just who we were because we were born. That was it. But then Jesus came. Hallelujah. The second Adam. Hallelujah. He came and he reversed everything. And so when we receive him and become his disciples, everything that happens to him now happened to us. All right? Just like we were in Adam, we were in Christ. And I have this illustration I want to show you. In this glass, I've got just some lemonade. And it's just dry, dusty stuff. It's nothing really. It's no good like this at all. It's in this empty vessel. And in this water, in this pitcher, I've got the water of life. This is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we become born again, this is what happens. There we are. And there he is. What I want you to see in this is that he is in us and we're in him.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, you can't get this water back out of here. It's not coming out. And this lemonade's not coming out. All right? We're in him and he's in us. And this is where we are. For those of you in the back, this is where we are. Now this is palatable. It's drinkable. It's refreshing. It's good for you. Amen. But before that, you know, it was dry and nothing. But now, this is where we are. I want you to keep this Kool-Aid in mind, because that's us. We're in Christ and he's in us. All right? We're going to see what the Word says now that we're in Christ. All right? First, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. All right? And I'm not going to have you look up all these scriptures for time's sake, because I've got a bunch more we're going to look at, but I'm going to read these. Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we can see right here, we are not sinners any longer. Our identity has changed. We are saints. Okay? Our identity has changed. The Word says that I am dead to sin. It says we are dead to sin. And it's talking about the power of sin that emanates through the earth. forth from Satan that's different from acts of sin that we commit. This is the power of sin. We are dead to that. And I'm going to read this to you from Romans 6, verses 6 through 14, but I'm going to read it from the Message. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in His life saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, He took sin down with Him, but alive He brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did.
Amen.
That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives.
Yes.
Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Now, when you learn, and when we learn that we're not a low-down, rotten sinner anymore, and that we're the righteousness of God, we can act like it.
Come on.
We don't have to focus on sin. We don't have to get up every day wondering, now, am I going to sin today? What do I have to do to keep from sinning today? Because if you sin, the Holy Spirit's going to let you know you sinned, and you take care of it right then.
Right.
We don't have to live in sin consciousness,
all right?
Because whatever you think on is what you're going to do. If you think about sinning all day long, that's what you're going to do. You will do it. Okay? This truth changed my whole life. It changed my thinking and changed my life. And I can get up in the morning and not have to think, oh, Lord, keep me from sinning today. You know, I can get up and say, God, who needs you today? Who can I go bless in your name today? Who might need some money today that I can go bless and say, Jesus loves you. It just takes me out of the equation, you know, and I don't have to worry about it any longer. So I don't have to go all around, you know, worrying about, am I going to sin? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? You know, you've seen people that are so sin conscious, they're miserable. Miserable. It's a miserable place to live. Number two, we're justified. Romans 5:18, the rest of that, we read first part of that a while ago. Let's look at it. We'll just read the whole thing again. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That's who we were in Adam. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
Right.
There we are, we're justified.
Yeah.
Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're saved from God's wrath. God's not mad at us anymore. He is not mad at us anymore. We're justified, and that means when He looks at us, it's like justified, never sinned. That's exactly how He sees us. He is not like us. He doesn't, you know, look at behavior. We're performance oriented, and we look at behavior, and God does not do that. He looks at us, and He sees Jesus, and it's justified, never sinned. So that's who we are. We're justified. Number three, we are righteous. The Bible says in John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And I'm going to read it. John 16, 8 through 10 says, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. That word convict means convince. All right. When we were in the world and we were unbelievers, it was the Holy Spirit's job to come and convince us that we were sinners and needed a Savior. All right. And if you've been born again, He's done that.
Yeah.
He's done that for you. And if you're not born again, He'll do that. He will do that for you.
Right.
Now, once we're believers, it's His job to convince us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't hear a lot of altar calls for for the Holy Spirit to convict us of our righteousness. Right. But that's what He wants to do. Mm-hmm. Because if we can learn to live in that, then we can live a new life. We live in a new way. It's totally different way to live.
Right.
Paul talks about this. Let's look at Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Paul talks about it. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Okay, in the Kool-Aid here, we're in Him. Right. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay? This loss that he suffered here, he's talking about his education. He was very educated in the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah. He knew the law forward and backward, and he right. could live it. He lived the law. He not only knew it, he lived it. And so that was his righteousness until he met Jesus on that Damascus road. Wow. And when he met him, he began to realize that everything he learned was nothing. All of that was nothing. Because his righteousness was found in Christ. In Christ. And we're in there and we're not coming out. We're not coming out of there. Okay? We are not coming out. And let's look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me know when you get there. 5:21. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness right. of God in him. Right. Okay. And I can't even get this in my finite mind, but he made Jesus to be sin. Not he didn't just take our sin. He didn't just wash him away. He made him to be sin. I can't get that. I can't understand that, but praise God he did it.
Yeah.
Whatever it means, I'm glad he did it, you know. And my righteousness is in him. Uh-huh. It's in him. Uh-huh. You know? Number 4, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Look at that. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now this suffering thing we're going to talk about in a little bit. We'll leave that on down the line. But what I want you to see here is we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, everybody would like to have a rich relative that leaves them some money. And some of you may have that. You know, I've never had that. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And He's got everything I need. He's got all I need. And God owns all of it. He owns it all. I'm His heir, and I'm a joint heir with Christ. So anything I ever need or ever will have need of is found in Him. In Him. Hallelujah. Number 5, I am complete and whole in Him. Colossians 2:10. Let's look at that. Let's go back and pick up verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right? All the Godhead dwells in Jesus. And we are complete in Him.
Yeah.
Who is the head of all principality and power? We're complete. Now, I'm telling you, we think we got to have this or that to be complete. Or a person or a thing or whatever to be complete. We don't. We stand complete. If we were out in the middle of a field, naked as a jaybird, we'd be complete in Christ. We don't need anything else. We need nothing. We're complete in Him. We are complete. Have you ever felt incomplete? I have for years. I felt like I wasn't complete. There was something wrong. There was, you know. And when I got a hold of this message, you know, I stand complete. I don't need anything else. All these other things are icing on the cake. They are blessings. They're blessings from the Lord, but they're icing on the cake because I'm complete in Him. Number six, I'm joined to the Lord and in one spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Look at it. The context of this verse is Paul is talking about glorifying God in our body and our spirit. And he's talking about, he's getting into about sexual sin. And in verse 17, he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." That is so comforting to me, to know that I'm one spirit with Him. That doesn't mean I am God, but I'm one spirit with Him. He's not only with me, but He is in me, and I am in Him. I'm joined to Him, and I'm able to do anything that He did because He is in me. So I can do anything. You can do anything if you're in Christ. You can do anything He did. How do we practically live this out? All right, we're going to look at that. Through the process of brokenness and surrender is how this comes. And this is that suffering part we were talking about earlier. This is not an easy thing. When we can get to a place of brokenness, we have usually been, we're at the end of our rope. We're at the end of our rope. We've tried everything we know to try. We've done everything we know to do. And nothing's working. You know, we can't control situations. And so we fight. You know, we fight. We're fighters. I think we're all born fighters. We learn it as children, as survival skills. If you grew up in a large family and had a lot of kids, you probably fought to get to the table, you know. If you were abused or something, you found a way to fight, to fight that, and you survived. It became a way of survival. Sometimes we fight, sometimes we fly. You know, it's fight or flight. And I think, you know, if we're in a situation we think we can win, then we fight. But if we're in a situation we're pretty sure we can't, then we fly. You know, I think that's kind of how it mostly goes. We go in sometimes knowing we're not going to win, but and fight anyway. I have done that, you know, but that's no fun. I fight when I think I'm going to win. And even passive-aggressive people fight, you know. They fight in a different way. It doesn't look like fighting, but they fight. You know, they say, "Yeah, I'll do that," and then they never do. They didn't have any intention of doing that. They're still fighting, okay? And I was in a situation one time, and I was fighting, and I've gotten to where I've learned where I can tell. I've got this, when I got this turmoil and this conflict going on inside me, then I know I'm fighting. But I was in this situation, and I was fighting, and I didn't even realize I was fighting. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me these words one day: "Lay down your sword." And immediately I got the picture of Peter taking his sword and whacking off the ear of that guy that came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus reached down, you know, and put the guy's ear back on and healed him. And God was telling me, "Lay down your sword. You've got this sword just like this. You know, you're just... you know, trying to fight this thing. Lay it down. Lay your sword down." And those words have come to me over and over and over. And of course, when I hear them, I know I'm fighting. You know, I'm fighting a situation which I don't need to be fighting. Our battles are already won. Jesus already fought our battles and He won them. So we don't have to fight. We don't need to fight. And then the next process after brokenness is surrender. This goes right along with it. If you're going to get to the place of brokenness and go through all that pain, then hopefully you're going to surrender at that point and not require more pain, you know. But we know that Jesus went through this. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was in a place of brokenness there, where he asked, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me and do this any other way, please do that." And then he went on through to surrender, where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And surrendering to God is just kind of coming to the place where we say, okay, God, I know you know what's best, and I can trust you with my life. Even if it kills me, I know you're going to raise me up. Mm-hmm. And that's a hard place to get to. You know, it's hard to trust somebody like that. And I think a lot of times we struggle with that because our concept of God is so distorted. We have had, our concept of God is usually determined by our parents. And I'm not here to blame mom and dad. We've all made mistakes. Mine made them. I've made them with my children. It's designed that way, or we wouldn't need God, you know. But however usually your dad was in your life is how we see God. If you had a dad that was angry all the time, then that's probably your concept of God, that he's mad. And if you had a dad that was gone, that wasn't even there, then you probably have a distant God. He's there, but he's not really involved. He's not concerned. And in my own personal situation, my dad, he was a good man. He was an evangelist. Died when I was 7, so I have very limited memories of him. And some of the memories I do have are where that he was a strict man. He was strict and he was stern. And I was rambunctious and a live wire, and I was into everything. So I got in trouble a lot. I stayed in trouble. And then when I was 7, he died. And so I didn't understand that as a child. All I knew was he was gone, you know. So I didn't realize until I became an adult and started trying to learn what's my problem here with God, you know, that I was seeing God that very same way. I would do something wrong, behave wrong, and then I'd figure I was in trouble with God. So I would usually go the other way. I didn't want to go with God and get a spanking. So I'd hightail it the other way, you know, and just go get in more trouble. And and God was, you know, he might be here and he might not. That was my God. He may be here and he may not, you know. And then I got the revelation of his love for me. When I got that revelation, I asked him, please reparent me and be my daddy. You know, come and be my daddy. And God has done that. He has done that in my life. And, you know, I may have been a daddy's girl when I was little. I don't know. I really don't remember. I was just too young. But I can tell you one thing. Today, I'm daddy's girl. My heavenly daddy, I am his girl. And I'm not moving from that. You know, I'm his girl. And he's not mad at me. When I found out he wasn't mad at me, that was joyous news to me. You know, and when I did something wrong, I don't have to run from him. I can go to him. And not that he condones what I do, but when God deals with me, he deals with me in such tenderness and gentleness. And sometimes he's maybe firm, but he is never harsh with me. Never harsh. And, you know, I can take his discipline because he does it with such love. I can receive it and just go on, you know, and it's not, I mean, I may not like it, but it's not painful. It's not a painful thing like when we punish our kids or when our parents punished us, you know, it was painful. And God had wooed me back with his love. I just walked out on him one time. I said, I've had it. You're not helping me. I'm done. And I just turned and walked out. And over the process of the next couple of years, he drew me back to him through his love. He didn't spank me back. And he didn't scare me back. You're going to hell if you don't, you know, it wasn't any of that. He loved me back to him. And the Word of God says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Yeah. And I know that there's people that think God just lets you do anything, and we know that's not the grace of God. We know that. But there are so many people who are afraid of God that they can't trust him. You can't trust somebody you're afraid of. And I'm not going to surrender to somebody I'm afraid of. That's just human nature. We're not going to do that. And God wants us to surrender to him. And he will do everything he can to let us know that it's safe to surrender with him. He's not out to whip us, you know, or beat us with a stick or send us to wherever. You know, he's just a good God. He is a good God. So the next time that, you know, we sin and we think, now what, God, what are you going to do to me for that? I want you to get the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and the beating that he took. Because that's what God did for that sin. He beat Jesus. Jesus was beaten to a pulp for our sin, you know. And God did that so he wouldn't have to do that to us. And he's not a God of double jeopardy. All right? It was done and he's not going to do it again. He's not going to do it again. He's through with that. That wrath is not for us. Now, there's sowing and reaping that we do here. That's a law in the earth. And if we sow to the flesh, we reap to the flesh. But you know what? That's not God's fault. That's not God. God didn't do that to us. That's not God's fault. So when something bad happens, don't blame him. Because he's already taken care of it with Jesus. He's already done it. Let's look at some of the things we have to surrender. These things hurt. These are the suffering things that we got to do. One thing we have to surrender to God is the right to be right. Now, this is a big one, you know. They're all big ones, I guess. For me, anyway, they are. They are. But the right to be right. You need to be right or you can be peaceful, you know. If you've got to be right all the time, you're probably going to be lonely and pretty miserable. And the people that are letting you win all the time, you think they love you, they're probably just tolerating you because they don't want to argue with you, you know. That's not love, okay? That's not love. Got to give up that right to be right, you know. Doesn't matter if you're right or not. You can be right and still not have to be right, you know. Yeah, you don't have to be right. The right to be happy. One of Webster's definitions of happy is characterized by well-being or contentment. If we're trying to make ourselves happy, we're going to fight everything in sight, you know. If we're trying to make ourselves happy and looking to something out there to fulfill us and make us happy, we're going to be in a miserable place. We are going to be in a miserable place. God's not really concerned with our happiness, I've discovered, you know. I'm victorious. He's made me victorious, not happy. And one reason he's not concerned with my happiness is because happiness is a choice. Excuse me. That's a choice I make. Keep the hands down. Tie my hands. Happiness is a choice that I make. It doesn't matter what kind of situation I'm in, I can choose to be happy. And if I'm waiting on something to happen in my circumstances to make me happy, then even if I get it, I'm still not going to be happy because that's not the source of happiness. Happiness comes from within. Paul said it like this, I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. Now, he learned that. That tells me it took a while, and it also tells me it might have been a painful process for him to learn that. But he learned to be content. And that doesn't mean we don't want something else or we don't wish for something else. But if you're dependent on that to make you happy, then you're missing it, you know. And one of the things we have to surrender is that right to be happy. I don't know how many times I hear people come in to me and say, well, don't you think I deserve to be happy? Well, you know, and I just have to sit there and not say anything. But God is not really concerned about that. He's just not concerned about our happiness because that's a choice we have. We can be happy if we want to. Surrender is coming and saying it's coming to the one who made us and who loves us more than we love ourselves and saying, Father, I confess that I don't know the end from the beginning, but you do. I confess that your word says you have a good plan for me and I'm choosing to trust you to work that out in my life. I'm giving to you my right to be happy according to my own standards. And I choose to learn to be content in whatever state I find myself. That doesn't mean I'm surrendering to my circumstances, only that I'm choosing to continue the journey with you in charge and not me. Okay? Another thing we have to surrender is the right to be understood. There's times when we're going to be misunderstood. And if you concern yourself with trying to explain yourself to everybody, you know, every time you think you've been misunderstood, then you're probably going to be pretty miserable. And even if you succeed in explaining it, there's probably still not going to understand it. There's just going to be some people that just don't understand you. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. God understands you. Mm-hmm. You know? So it's okay. This last one is a kind of a biggie too. The right to have approval. You know, we all want to have approval. And this one's a biggie. There's times when you're standing on the truth, and especially if you're in the Word Faith movement, that people are going to come against you. I'm talking about church people, religious people, Amen. Are going to come against you for what you believe. And you can make a decision, you know, I'm going with God regardless. Right. And I mean, you might as well get your mind made up now, because it's coming. In the days ahead, we're going to see this more than we see it now. We are going to take a stand one place or another. We're not going to get to ride the fence. You know, we're going to be on one side or the other. And if you've got to have people's approval to be okay, then you're going to be in trouble. If anybody says they, you know, oh, people can reject me and I don't care, it don't hurt me, and I don't believe that either, that's denial. That's not, you know, because rejection hurts. Yes, it hurts. It hurt Jesus to be rejected. But it didn't devastate him to the point where he couldn't walk on and do the will of God. And that's where we have to be. We got to be to that place where we can walk on, even if we're hurting because somebody rejected us. We're going to walk on anyway because we're in Christ. And we're approved of Him. And that's all the approval we need. He approves us because we're in Christ. We're approved. We can go to Him and say, Father, this hurts me, but you know what? I'm going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And it will. It'll be okay. Then we have to apply Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Ephesians 4:23, from the Amplified, it says, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. We've got to renew our minds. We've got to learn a different way of thinking. We've got to break old thought patterns and learn new ones from the Word of God, from the Word. And I want to give you this illustration. This has really helped me more times than I can count. If you think about thoughts in our mind, at the stock exchange, I've never been there in person, but I've seen it on TV, they have this ticker that goes around the whole time with the stocks on there and what they're doing. And it just continually, like this, circling the whole, whatever, stock exchange. This is reminds me of thoughts that are going through my mind. All right? There's different thoughts. Each one of those little stocks represents another thought. And our thoughts can come from different sources. Some of them come from ourself. Some of them come from other people. Some of them come from the enemy. Some of them come from the Holy Spirit. We get thoughts from all different kinds of places. And just because the thought drops in our mind doesn't mean that's sin. It doesn't mean we've sinned to have that thought. But it's what we do with those thoughts that determines whether or not we're going to sin. And because we got this little thing like this ticker going round and round and round and round and round, we choose, and we don't really realize we do this, but we reach up and pick one of those out. And we say, I think I'm going to think on this. You know, and we nurse it and we rub it and we pet it. And, you know, it might be a thought that says, well, did you see so-and-so yesterday? You know, she just had her nose stuck up in the air and she didn't even speak to me. You know, and I saw her stand over there talking to so-and-so, and she did the same thing, you know, and then you're thinking on that, and then the next thing you know, you get in your car to go somewhere, and somebody cuts in front of you, wah! You know, lay down on the horn, and you know, before you know it, your whole day's ruined, and that started out with a thought, okay, and on the same thing, on the other side, we can look up at those thoughts and we can do what Paul said. Think on those things that are holy and pure and righteous. You know, we can pick out that thought up there that says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You know, wow, what can I do today to help somebody? Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we do this all the time. We don't do it consciously, but we do it. We choose. We pick thoughts out of there that we're going to think on. But we have the power to say, nope, not going there. I'm not even thinking on that. And go get something else to think on. We have the power to do that. Our self-talk is important. We may not think we talk to ourselves, but we do. Some of us do it out loud. I do mine a lot of times out loud. I have to get in front of the mirror and I say, listen here, girl, get your mind straightened up. You know, I do that. I mean, I have to do that. And if anybody was around my house when nobody's home, I know they'd probably lock me up somewhere. Because I do. I talk to myself. I have to say it out loud, you know, so I can hear it. And whatever your self-talk is important. Our self-talk needs to be what God says about us, right, who He says we are, you know, and not what, you know, whoever said years ago, you're just a low-down, rotten nothing, you're never going to amount to anything. I mean, we've heard, you know, people have heard that, and if that's what we choose to think about, and that's what we're saying to ourselves. And it does make a difference. Our behavior is determined by who, what we believe about ourselves and who we believe we are. And that's what affects our, causes us to behave the way we do. Okay, I stated earlier that whatever happened to Adam happened to us, and after we became born again, whatever happened to Jesus happens to us. Once we were, that generational thing that was in Adam, now is in Jesus. We've got that generational blessing. Not a generational curse that came from Adam anymore. When we became born again, we went bloop, right from in Adam to in Christ, just like that.
Right.
And now we have the generational blessings that are following us and coming after us. Well, the other thing Jesus did that I don't have time to get into all of it, I'm only going to touch on two of these, was He reversed the curse for us. And one of them was the curse of poverty. Our poverty became His. And the exchange for that was that His riches became ours. I'm going to read this from 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and 9 from the Amplified. For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His kindness, His gracious generosity, His undeserved favor and spiritual blessing. In that though He was so very rich, yet for your sakes He became so very poor, in order that by His poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, we didn't deserve that any more than we deserved being a sinner because of Adam, but He did it anyway.
Yeah.
Praise God. That's the grace of God. Jesus exhausted the poverty curse for us. He exhausted it. He was hungry, thirsty, unclothed. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and wrapped with borrowed burial linen. He did that for us so we don't have to. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's good. It's good. Our sin curse became His, and the exchange was that His blessing became ours. In Genesis 3, when Adam fell, God pronounced the curse. Cursed is the ground, for your sake in toil you shall eat of it. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the fruit of the field in the sweat of your brow. Our Lord took the thorns and thistles upon His own head and wove them into a crown for our salvation. The curse Adam wore, Christ wore as a crown in His suffering. He took the sweat of the face from toil and bore it within Himself until it oozed out of His pores as great drops of blood. It was the heavy perspiration of great suffering and great love. He took the sword of life that had kept Adam and Eve out of Eden, and with it He opened His own side on the cross so that blood and water might pour out for our salvation. He took the dust of death predicted and promised to Adam and tasted it Himself, but death could not hold Him. And He reversed it by rising victorious over the grave. Hallelujah. He knew the curse on men and felt it with us and turned it into our salvation and our hope. Praise God. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says it this way from the Message. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating cursed life by absorbing it completely into Himself. Do you remember that the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse, and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is cleared, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, His Spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. Jesus brought to us rest from toiling. He gave us rest not from work, but in work. It is not God's will for us to toil and labor and strive. Right. That is not His will. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, again from the Message, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And then in Luke 12, the Message again in 29 through 32, He said, "What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax. Not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how He works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself."
Come on.
We've been redeemed from the hard toil that Adam was cursed with.
Right.
And religion would tell you work, work, work.
Yeah. Yeah.
And relationship with Jesus tells you rest, rest, rest.
Yeah.
And if we don't rest, we're going to be too tired to enjoy our breakthrough when we get it. You know? We're going to be pooped.
Yeah.
Jesus said in John 14:27 from the New Living Translation, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." So don't be troubled or afraid. The word peace here means prosperity, quietness, rest, and to make whole again.
Mm-hmm.
Let's enter into and walk into the life that Jesus and the peace that He left us with.
Amen.
I want you to get a good picture of this. I want you to not forget this. The next time you're afraid to do something, I was a nervous wreck getting up here tonight. I'm telling you, I'm up here in this. I'm in this. This is where I am. This is my hiding place right here. The Word says my life is hidden with Christ. I'm hidden with Him, in Him. And so the next time that you've got to do something, you know what? You could do it. Because of this. Because you're in Christ and He's in you. All right. I heard this song the other day, and I don't know if it's old or new or what, but I'm going to sing it. And Pastor Jeff, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do here. And if I need to turn this microphone off, I can do that. Do I need to turn this off? Is it going to... Yeah, I don't want it to squeal. I think I can get it.